But have you ever been in a situation where you felt like you were out of place? A duck out of water, so to speak. Okay, let me put it this way, because I want to make sure that I touch everyone here this morning. How many of you have been to an event where you happen to dress casual, but you get there and you find that everyone is dressed in formal attire? Yeah, that's happened, huh? That's happened to me quite a bit, actually. I am the last person to get a memo that there is a dress code. Or how many of you have been in a situation, this is a little more serious, where you're sitting around the water cooler, I guess you're standing around the water cooler at work, and people may be saying some things that make you feel uncomfortable. They might be saying some off-color jokes or some inappropriate things, and you just feel uncomfortable and you don't know how to respond. Kind of like a duck out of water. Or maybe you're like me and you get invited to a party, okay? This happens a lot because, you know, with two kids, we're always late to everything. And you get to the party and you remember that you forgot to bring a gift. And it just so happens that the host is standing at the door receiving gifts as you walk in. Well, that's happened to me quite a bit. Or maybe your situation is like this, where you brought a gift, but it happened to be pretty cheap. And the recipient didn't hide the fact that they were disappointed. That's happened to me before. All of these examples that I gave exemplifies an uncomfortable situation. Being in a place where we might feel out of place. Well, tonight, or this morning, I want to talk from 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at what Peter has to say here in regards to what it means to be an alien, what it means to be a stranger, what it means to be out of place. In honor of reading the word of the Lord, let us stand. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through 24. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may become of your good deeds as they observe them. Glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth? And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. May the Lord bless you with the reading of his words. You may be seated. When you read that, you can't help but be energized and enthusiastic about what Peter is saying here. Now, according to these scripture passages, God's people, Christians, should feel a little out of place. We should feel a little uncomfortable where we are. We ought to feel like strangers, aliens. Some of your translations might use the word pilgrims or sojourners or exiles. As a matter of fact, in Psalm chapter 119, verse 19, the psalmist says, I am a stranger in the earth. Or in the same chapter, in verse 54, it says, in the house of my pilgrimage. Well, that literally means temporary housing. We don't like that phrase. You know, we aspire to move out of an apartment into a house, and if we're renting a house, we aspire to move into a house of our own. We don't like this idea of temporary housing, and that's what is written here in verse 54. And then when you skip over to the New Testament and you look at Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith, even the heroes of faith in verse 13, admitted that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. See, the Bible talks about Christians have a dwelling place other than here. When we read God's promise, we read from John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. See, Christ is King, seated in the heavens. Our citizenship is in heaven. Whatever comes first, whether Jesus returns or I pass away to meet my Lord, I will end up where God intended me to be in the first place. But we need to take a look at the definition of what the word alien means. So when I said that word to my children, immediately they thought of little green Martian men. Okay? Now, I wanted to bring a prop like that into church, but my wife told me that may not be a good idea. But we all can picture it in our mind what an alien looks like, but the reality is, I want to shift your focus. The definition of an alien is someone without rights or legal status. Now, immediately when I mentioned that, we thought of immigration. People that don't have certain rights, they don't have legal status. So it's easy to understand alien in those terms. But then what about strangers? When you read the second part of that verse, it talks about strangers. Well, strangers is a little different in that it refers to a temporary nature of one's residence. I'll give you an example. So when my daughter started the second grade, she wasn't very happy about going to school. And I was like, why? And she was like, well, everyone is like a stranger to me. Well, I told her, honey, you might be a stranger to everyone else as well. But here's the fact that it's temporary. As she goes to class, she's not a stranger anymore. She begins to build relationships with people around her. And so that label of stranger is temporary. Okay, and we'll get into that as to why Peter is using that word here and what it means in terms of our temporary status. As a matter of fact, similar language is used in the Old Testament. In regards to the people of Israel, for example, God's people were considered tenants in the Promised Land. If you read Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, it says, "The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently. For the land is mine, for you are but aliens and sojourners with me." See, they were not able to purchase and retain that property, for that land belonged to the Lord. They were able to own it for a certain period of time. Well, let's take a look at what King David said. King David says, like his ancestor Abraham in Psalm 39:12, he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, like all of my fathers." So you can clearly see here in the Old Testament, they too understood what it meant to be an alien, what it meant to be a stranger, what it meant to be a sojourner, what it meant to be a pilgrim, what it meant to live in temporary housing because the land belonged to the Lord. But Peter here uses it in a little different of a sense. Here, he points to the fact that we are resident aliens. Resident aliens. So when I say that word, Immediately you think that those are two conflicting words. How can it be that I can be a resident, but at the same time be an alien? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." See, when the philosopher Diogenes was asked, what is he a citizen of? He said, "I'm a citizen of the world." But when a Christian is asked the same question, how do we respond? Our response should be, "I am a citizen of heaven." And a lot of times we forget what the Word of God says in regards to where we belong. I have 3 points, and I'll go through this rather quickly. The first point that I want to make, as aliens and strangers, our distinctive is our accent. It's our accent. Now, when I was thinking about words to use, I was thinking about possibly using the word language. But here's the thing about language. It's so easily identifiable that if someone comes from overseas and they don't know English and they start speaking in their mother tongue, it is identifiable that they're speaking in another language. And so what I did was I thought about it and I was like, you know what? I need to use the word accent. How many of you have traveled to New York before? Okay, a good majority of you. When I get to New York, I've been there a few times, it's interesting because I'm at a restaurant ordering a Coke, and the server would look at me as if I'm crazy. Because up north, they use the word pop, right? Or I use the word like y'all. We all do. Or maybe even the word roof, you know, get off the roof. They say roof, okay? So even your accent can identify that you are not from around these parts. You don't even have to go so many miles to New York. You could just travel over to the east of us here in Louisiana. How many of you have watched Swamp People? Let me tell you about Swamp People. I do not know what they say, so I have to turn the closed captioning on. And these are Americans just like me. So I chose to use the word accent because I can identify the fact that although they might speak the same language, man, that accent is surely way off. Well, everybody else in the country thinks that ours is off, okay? But here's the thing. We should be identifiable, spiritually speaking. And let's take a look at what the Word of God says here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." See, our language, our accent, whatever we articulate should be uplifting. It should be sweet. We should not use the language to put people down. Remember the water cooler example that I was giving you. Are we engaging in that sort of conversation? Well, we don't share the same language. I'm a citizen of heaven. I can't speak of those things. I can't say an off-color joke. I can't participate in those vile things. The Word of God calls me to keep my language, my speech, edifiable. The next point I want to make is our apparel. Our apparel is distinct. What we wear is very distinct. And as a matter of fact, and you know, it's not good etiquette to turn your back to the audience, but I thought I would bring a native dress. Those of you that don't know, I am from India. And this is the outfit that I wore at my wedding reception. Don't let it fool you, okay? It's not very expensive, but it sure does look like it. But anyway, apparel. So if I am wearing this and you see me for the first time, the first thought that crosses your mind is, he's not from around these parts. Okay? We don't wear that around here. So that is a distinctive of an alien or a stranger or someone that isn't from here. But the Word of God talks about what our apparel should be. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 through 17 says, "Stand firm, therefore, having your girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with you, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So when we're talking about our apparel, when we're talking about what we're wearing, and you could use the word attire, you could use the word dress, whatever pleases you. But the fact is, the Word of God tells us to put on the armor of God. Every day that we walk out of our house, we get dressed in the morning, but are we donning the armor that God has called us to wear? Because when I go out into the world should be able to tell, he's not from around these parts. One of the verses that's not listed there in your worship guide is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. The Word of God calls us to dress ourselves in something else. 1 Peter 5, 5. I'll read it. It says, "Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." We are to clothe ourselves in humility. Not do we just put on the armor of God, but we need to be humble. God opposes the proud. And as Christians, I'm not saying that we don't stand up and stand firm, because I am a child of God. But when it comes to things of the world, we need to be humble. We need to have humility. The third point. As an alien and stranger, our distinctive is our affection. Our affection. Those of you that may not be from America, you may have an affection for your motherland. Those of you that are American, like myself, I was born out in West Texas, Lubbock, Texas, and I'm about as American as they come. I was out there in the dust fields, cotton fields of Plainview, Texas, actually, to be specific. But sometimes when I travel overseas and I'm there for a period of time, man, I get homesick. I want to come back home because this is where my citizenship is. And I have an affection for my country. I have an affection for this place. As a matter of fact, we as Texans have an affection for Texas. Amen. I should have worn my boots this morning. But we have an affection for our motherland. Do we have the same affection towards heaven? Let's read Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth." Set your mind on things above. Here's what we do with our mind. We set our mind on things that we have an affection for. Let me tell you, there are some guys in this room that have an affection for ESPN. 24/7, okay? 2 hours later, it's a rebroadcast of the same sports center that you heard 2 hours before, and we're still watching it. Ladies, let me not talk about the Cooking Channel. But we have an affection for certain things, and what we do is those dwell in our mind. But the Word of God tells you to set your mind on things above, because that's where we're from. The next major point I want to make, as aliens and strangers, our conflict is with our flesh. Our conflict is with our flesh. See, a lot of times when we think about aliens and strangers, we immediately think, like I mentioned, immigration, and we think of this turmoil that exists between countries and how we're always in conflict with other people. But the reality is, we're not in conflict with each other. We are in conflict within ourselves. The Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "To abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." See, Peter is describing the lifestyle of a pilgrim here. that follows Christ, we are to abstain from fleshly lusts. This implies something important about the character of a believer. It suggests that such desires may continue to pose a problem even after conversion. I believe that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you have to make that decision. Those who are in the flesh are in conflict with God. Those that have a sinful mind are hostile to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Peter is deliberate in what he's mentioning here. See, let me tell you about the sinful nature of man. The sinful nature of man looks at the soul of man as disputed territory. Let me say that again. The sinful nature of man looks at the soul as disputed territory. And on the other side, you have the spirit man who's looking at that same soul as well. And those of you that have accepted Christ, your soul is not disputed territory. But what we do in the flesh is we give in to the flesh and allow those fleshly desires to come and overtake our soul. And we engage in sin. We engage in fleshly lusts, as Peter is talking about here. We may develop an attitude or an action that we might not normally consider. Something deep within us is ready and willing to sin, and that's because we give into the flesh. In the Middle Ages, there were well-meaning Christians, although they were misguided. What they focused on doing was trying to weaken the flesh. What they would do is they would wear coarse clothing so that it would cause abrasions on their skin. One of the other things that they would do is they would take extraordinarily long fasts. They would fast for a long time. Other things that they would do is they would whip themselves with whips and chains. All this so that they could weaken the flesh. They believed that if the flesh was weak, they would be able to overcome temptation. But what they failed to realize is that the flesh is a formidable foe. That it is a vital force. And Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. But here's the thing, have you done that? Have you crucified, have you put to death those desires? I did a sermon last year. It was entitled, Walking with God While Holding Satan's Hand. Unless you have crucified, unless you have put away those things, you will continuously succumb to the tendencies of the flesh. And I'm not saying that I am self-righteous and I don't struggle and I don't sin. I do. But I don't want to do those things. And when I am caught up in those things, I feel convicted. I feel dirty. But then I realize that Christ took care of it. Christ paid for it. And I need to do my best to not give in to temptation. The second part of that verse talks about war. It talks about waging war. See, a lot of times we hear this famous statement, right? The best offense is having a great defense. I hope I said that right. Right? But here's the problem with that mentality. If I'm always back on my heels, how can I ever push forward? Let me give you an example. A couple of years ago when we were opening our restaurant, I sat down with this architect, and he designed these plans for us, and, you know, I told him, I want to make some adjustment to the plans because, you know, it is my place after all, and I am paying you to do this. Well, he didn't agree to do so, and so he went ahead and sent me the bill. I wasn't too happy about that. I wasn't going to pay the bill because you didn't draw it the way I wanted it. He ended up retaining a lawyer. Yeah, it gets dirty. And I had to do the same, so I retained a lawyer myself, and I sat down with my attorney, and this is what he said. He said, Sam, your goal is to get your restaurant open. It's about winning the war, not this battle. Just go ahead and pay the man and be done with it. But I'll tell you what, for the 5 years that we operated, I wasn't happy because the plans weren't according to what I wanted. So he talked about forsaking that battle in order to win the war. Here's the thing, spiritually speaking. If I don't battle every day, if I lose a battle today, it'll make it harder for me to win a battle tomorrow. Because I won't have the momentum to go into tomorrow's battle with a victory the day before. That's how we approach life. Every battle matters. I don't want us to take sin lightly, as Peter is talking about here. I don't want us to think that we can succumb to it today only so that we could bounce back tomorrow. I want us to make that decision today that we are going to win this battle. That is what Peter is calling us to do. And the last point, the last main point that I want to make, as aliens and strangers, our behavior should cause curiosity. Verse 12 says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. My behavior should cause curiosity. This passage right here is similar to what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Our lives should cause those who oppose us to be curious. What is it about this person that's different? They're not from around these parts. I'm curious as to why they act the way that they do. There's many people out in the world that are disgusted with Christians. They talk so evil and vile against Christians. Let me tell you, those people are the ones that are watching Christians the closest. I've heard many people tell me, you know why I don't go to church? Because the church is full of hypocrites. You know, we say one thing, but we totally do something else. And Peter here is talking about your deeds. They should cause curiosity. Without me having to say a word, when I walk into a room of strangers, they should be able to identify me as a Christian. When you go to work, when you go to school, when you go to the supermarket, when you go wherever it is that you go, when you walk into the room, can people understand that your presence is in Christ? It should be. It should cause curiosity. The next point, our behavior should counter criticism. Our behavior should counter criticism. See, in verse 15, it says, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. In Peter's time, ignorant talk and accusations were what was brought upon the church. They were saying that worship services included things like cannibalism, included things like incest as part of worshiping God. Just misguided, malicious slander against the church. And what is Peter's response? He didn't say, you know what? You're wrong. He didn't tell the congregation, you know what? Let's pick up arms and fight. What did he say? He said, live such exemplary lives that their accusers and not the Christians would be ashamed. Think of Mother Teresa and Billy Graham. Think about what a person would look like who tried to discredit them. I haven't heard anybody try to discredit Billy Graham. Now, maybe you have, but not very many people do. Why? Because his life was an example of what a Christian should look like. He consulted with many presidents. He preached many crusades and he lived a life. There are so many pastors that have fallen along the wayside, but he lived an exemplary life. So think about what the person that talks vile about him would look like. People would know that this person is obviously misguided. How do we discredit that criticism? Verse 13 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority. See, the thing is, here on earth, we are to submit to authority. We don't like that because we have a problem with authority. in general, but the Word of God is calling us to do so. The Word of God is calling us to do so. This is how you counter criticism. Some of us don't like our boss. I know there are police officers in the room. Some people have problem with police officers, especially when they turn the lights on behind you. Some people have problem with their parents. Some people have problem with their teachers. Some people have problems with any form of authority. And Peter is saying, submit yourselves. Now, when I say authority, we immediately think of other people, but we need to submit to certain things, such as taxes. April 15th is around the corner. Oh, taxes. I don't agree with it, but it's what we do, because not because the government has called us to do it, but God has called us to obey the law of the land, and we do it. Dress codes, speed limits. Let me tell you a little bit about speed limits. When we travel out of state, we tend to drive a little bit faster because we know that we're probably not going to get pulled over, because even if they did give us a ticket, we're not going to pay it. Right? At least that's the way I think. Submit yourself to authority. The second thing to counter criticism is found in verse 17. It says, honor all people. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. The reason why people have a hard time buying into Christianity is because we have a hard time loving each other in this same room. To the person out in the world, this is what they see. They see a church on every corner, and they're like, you want me to believe what you have to say, but you guys can't even get along? That's why you have 10 worship places on the same street? We counter criticism by loving our neighbor. What did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and love thy neighbor as thyself. And Peter is calling us to do the same here in this verse. Honor all people. And the third way to counter criticism is seen in verse 20. What credit is there if you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience, but if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. This verse is calling us to have grace in the midst of criticism. See, it's easy to take our lumps when we've done something wrong. I mean, I didn't like it when I got spanked as a child. I mean, I knew I deserved it. I might have told my parents, no, I don't deserve it. But inside I knew, because I had committed the act. But see, the Word of God is calling us not to pitch a fit when we are unjustly accused. See, Jesus took it gracefully. Jesus was in front of Pontius Pilate. Jesus was in front of all these Roman guards that beat him, that whipped him, that put a crown of thorns on his head, and Christ took it gracefully. He was man without sin. If anybody should have stood up, he could have, because he was unjustly accused. But he led a perfect life. And that's my last point this morning. Our behavior should copy Christ. What more is there to say? Our behavior should copy Christ. That's how people will identify that we are not of this world. Verse 21 says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you are healed. As the band comes forward, I want us to understand that Christ is our ultimate example. What he is calling us to do is forfeit our rights. Forfeit our rights. As an alien who does not have rights, forfeit your rights for the good of the kingdom. Forfeit your rights so the good news can be heard about him. I heard a message yesterday that says, if you are not living like Christ, then you are not of Christ. Simple as that. We have Christ in us. Let us live that way. Even though you might feel out of place at times, even though you might feel as though you don't belong, you do belong to your Savior. And we are called to resemble Him as aliens and strangers in this world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your message this morning, God. I pray that you spoke to each and every one of us this morning. I pray that our hearts were open and our ears were attentive to your word. God, I'm praying that you seal your words in our hearts, God, and that we allow it to transform our lives. That we go from this place this morning, and that when we walk into wherever it is that we go, even when we go to Chili's for lunch, God, I'm praying that people know that we are a child of God. When we bow our head in prayer, when we talk to one another, when we live our lives in this world, God. Lord, I'm praying as we continue to worship, God, I pray as we have this opportunity to respond to you, I'm praying, God, that your Spirit touches us and moves among the people, God. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.